If you're new tonight, we're in chapter 22, but before we start, I have a couple questions I want to give you guys to think about in your own life, but also be thinking it over as we go through the text tonight. The first question I have is, have you ever felt like God has asked you to do something that didn't make sense to you? He called you out and maybe a task or something he wanted you to pray for someone or something that didn't make sense for you. Think about any situation you had with that. Another question I have is, have you ever been falsely accused of something or felt like you were understood fully at a time in your life? These are probably often things that we've always felt like, and we'll see tonight how Paul goes through those experiences in the study here. Before we begin chapter 22, we need to take a step back and kind of see where we were at in 21 to kind of see the full picture here of Paul. Paul had just come back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, and during this time in Jerusalem, it was the Feast of Pentecost. And so there was a lot of Jews that had made a pilgrimage that lived outside of Jerusalem to come celebrate this festival. And the Feast of Pentecost, it started out being a feast where they were celebrating the first fruits of the barley harvest, but later got turned into celebrating when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. So these Jews were really in tune with the law at this point. And to make matters worse, there was gossip going around that Paul was trying to take the Jews away from their law. And Paul had also won a lot of Gentiles to the Christian faith, and this also stirred up a lot of anger amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. So Paul was in the temple, and some Jews that recognized him on one of his missionary journeys, they were upset, and they wanted to cause problems for Paul, so they caused a riot to happen. So this angry mob all of a sudden started beating up Paul. He was minding his own business, and they just started beating on him, wanting to kill him. And at the same time, some Roman guards were in Jerusalem at this time because Jerusalem was under Roman rule. So you can think of it as being like the Olympics were, where there was heightened security everywhere because there's a lot more people in town. And this is the case in Jerusalem at the time. So these Roman guards saw what was happening, and the main commander wanted to see what was going on. So he went down to this crowd, this angry mob, and saw that Paul was here getting beaten to death. And he's like, what's going on? So he arrested Paul, but I believe this is mainly to protect him. And he also wanted to question, why is this crowd so angry with you? So the commander took Paul and was leading him up some stairs up to the barracks where the guards were stationed at. And while he was taking Paul was hurt and tired, and he whispered to the commander and said, can I please talk to these people? I want to talk to these people. And the commander first was surprised because Paul spoke to him in Greek. And initially, the commander thought that this was an Egyptian terrorist, and so he was kind of surprised and shocked that he knew Greek. This meant that he was educated. And so this gave respect. The commander got new respect for Paul and let him talk to the crowd. So here we have Paul. He's facing this crowd, and he could have done several things. He could have been upset, angry, because he was falsely accused. He could have been afraid, because they were just beating him up. And he was with the guards now, so he could have just kept silent and been safe. But he did something amazing. He chose to love these Jews, and he spoke from his heart, and he wanted to reach them. See, ever since Paul was converted and knew Christ as his Savior, his heart went out to these Jews because he knew that they were waiting for a Messiah, waiting to be redeemed, and they missed it. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he wanted them to so badly see who their Messiah was. Still did an awesome job about this a couple weeks ago, illustrating the passion that Paul had for these Jews, that he was to the point where he was ready to die for them to be saved. It also says, you can hear the passion of Paul's heart in Romans 9, where he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. This was known as the crazy man's prayer because basically he was saying that he'd rather his soul be damned to hell than see his fellow Jews miss their opportunity of knowing their Messiah. This is crazy. In Romans 10, it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." So now facing this angry mob, Paul is on these stairs. He's tired. He's probably worn out, but he's given it his all because he loves these Jews. This is his opportunity. Ever since he was saved, he's tried several times to reach to them, and this is his one opportunity that he had with so many in one place. And so now we're ready to join in Acts chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to open there, and we'll start in 22 verse 1. Sorry about that. Okay, in verse 1 it says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet." The Greek word here for defense is apologia. It means a reason, statement, or argument. It's where we get our word apologize from. This wasn't meaning that Paul was going to be sorry for what he was about to say. It means that this is going to be his statement of defense of his mission. And that's namely that there's salvation through Christ alone. Thank you, Mark. True servant right there. It's interesting to note here that Paul, being a strong scholar, he knew the Old Testament in and out. He knew all the prophecies pointing to Jesus. He could have used a lot of arguments, strong arguments, to present his case. But he didn't. He used his testimony. And we'll see here that that's the same and true for us. A lot of times we may feel that in order for us to be effective in witnessing or sharing Christ, that we need to know all these Bible verses and have these planned arguments down pat. But we'll see here that nothing can be effective in sharing God as your testimony. People will try to dispute the Bible, that it contradicts itself, which it isn't true. But no one can deny your testimony. No one can deny your experience with God. That's yours. You own that, and that's yours to share. I titled this message, "Under the Plastic," because I believe that a lot of us Christians, we put up a front. We try to be the super Christian, that we can't do anything for God unless we never sin or never fail. And so we try to put up this front that we're of someone that we're not, or else we admire someone, and so we try to be exactly like they are before we be used by God. And I think we need to get under this level of plastic, this level of fakeness. We need to be who we really are inside. I believe that God has made each one of us to reach this world in a unique and special way. Some of us are musicians. There's a lot of them here, and they can relate with that crowd. Some of us are athletes, can reach the athletes. Some of us are into computers, into books. Each of us have our own personality, our own way of thinking, and there's a group, there's a whole world out there that we can reach. And God wants you to be yourself. He had a plan in making each one of you. So I think that's really got to my heart through this study, was that God wants us to be real. Paul's defense was in Aramaic, the local language for these Jews. It was their mother tongue. And I personally know how powerful it is to hear your home language. I had an experience, an opportunity to live in Japan for a year after high school. I stayed with a host family, and I woke up, spoke Japanese, heard Japanese, I tried to speak Japanese, and day after day I had to really think hard to make myself understood, and I had to work really hard to understand the people around me, and it was getting really lonely. I just missed hearing someone speak English. There was 4 months into it, I got really homesick, and I came by this video store, and I went inside, and there was an English section, and I thought I was in heaven. I could hear the heaven's harps playing. It was amazing. So I picked out Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, came home, watched it for 2 hours, and oh man, it was just amazing. I bet the Jewish crowd felt this way listening to Paul when he was addressing them. In verse 3 it says, "Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia.' but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. He was a Jew just like they were. Here he was identifying with them. Saying that he grew up in Tarsus of Cilicia was identifying with the Hellenistic Jews. And those were Jews that lived in foreign lands, but they held on to their Jewish customs. So here he was being very wise, and he was seeing who his crowd was. He was also addressing the local Hebrews, those that grew up in Jerusalem. He said, I grew up in Jerusalem. And so he was being very wise, and he knew how to relate to this crowd. He was trying to let them know that he was just like them. This is him being real with his crowd. Gamaliel was a well-known Jewish rabbi at the time. So Paul saying that he grew up or he was raised in the Jewish law from Gamaliel was as if he was saying, I learned basketball from Michael Jordan, or I learned how to play golf from Tiger Woods. It was that big. They knew that Gamaliel was well-respected. In Gamaliel's own words, it says about Paul that the only problem he had with Paul is that he ran out of books for Paul to study. Paul was a powerhouse. He wanted to know everything he could. In verse 4, it says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. One thing that can surely be said about Paul is that he gave his everything to whatever he believed in. He was a devoted man. He knew that we have this one life to make a difference. I think we can learn from Paul in that respect in our own Christian walk, where this Christian walk isn't something to wander in. It's something that we need to run in a race is to win the prize. In Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knew how Jews thought. He knew how to relate with them and identify with them. He knew how to be real with them. Paul even loved him so much that he attributed their act of violence against him as being zeal for God. And he was saying that he knows what they're doing. He can relate with them. He was zealous just as they were. He persecuted the Christians, or he went after them. After identifying them, Paul went into his own testimony here. And we first saw Paul's conversion in Luke's words in Acts 9, but here we get to see it in Paul's own words. In verse 6, it says, About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. This is always going to be the heart of someone that has just been saved, someone that has just realized that Jesus is their Lord. Their next heartbeat will be, God, what would you want of me? What next, Lord? What would you have of me? This is how you can really tell if someone has committed to God. And continuing in verse 10, it says, Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the light had blinded me. Notice how God gave Paul just one step to follow here. How God didn't explain to Paul all that was going to happen down the road, that he was going to go on all these missionary journeys. God just gave him one detail, one step to follow. And that's more often than not how God's going to work with us. We're going to be given one step to follow, and we need to be faithful to obey. We previously heard a lot of examples in Acts of how God did this. In Acts 8, we hear about Philip. He was in Samaria at the time, and Samaria was going under a big explosion, a big revival, and Philip was greatly involved with this. And God, out of nowhere, asked Philip to just head south towards the desert road. Philip didn't ask, God, amazing things are happening here. Do you want me to leave now? He just went and followed. And because of that, as he came to that desert road, he met up with an Ethiopian that was leaving Jerusalem. And this Ethiopian was reading Isaiah and had questions about it. And because Paul was right there, Paul was able to lead him and give him understanding. And he eventually led this Ethiopian to Christ. And that's what living by faith means. And Paul understood this. He learned this from the very beginning of his conversion, even to the point where he had to be led. He was blinded and had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And I think this is an awesome picture of how we, in our lives, when God asks us to do the next step, He's always going to give us His hand that we need to take to follow. We may not always see or know all the details, but we just need to trust that God's going to provide and God has all the details worked out. Christian, I challenge you to ask yourself, to look in your own life and see areas where you may need to take Jesus' hand. What are things that you need to trust God in? I think we miss out on a lot of blessings because we are looking with our worldly eyes. We're looking with eyes of reason, and we need to be looking with eyes of faith. In verse 12, it says, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" Men and women, this is what we're called to do in our lives today. We're called to be witnesses to all men and women of what we have seen and heard. What is it that Jesus has saved you from? How has God touched you personally? We each have a story. This is the story we need to share with the world. And now, in verse 16, it says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away," calling on his name. "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" This sounds like Paul, after he had his conversion, that he immediately went to Jerusalem. But actually, it was 3 years later. He was converted, became a Christian, and he was hung around Damascus for about 3 years. And during this time, God was molding Paul, showing him how each of the prophecies of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And as Paul knew more and more about how God is his Savior, how Jesus is his Savior, his zeal changed from that of persecuting the Christians to wanting to open the Jews' eyes and hearts to Jesus, their Messiah. And so he would go to this local synagogues in Damascus, and he would try to teach the Jews. But time and time again, the Jews would just get angry. They wouldn't listen to what he had to say. It came to the point where they wanted to kill him, so Paul had to be saved. His friends put him in a basket and lowered him down on a rope over the Damascus walls. And then he fled to Jerusalem. So that's where we pick up in his testimony right there. I imagine that Paul at that point must have been pretty discouraged. His heart was for the Jews and they just weren't listening. I think it can relate to us in our own lives. We have friends, we have coworkers and family that we try to share God with. But a lot of times they just shut us down. I know in my own life, my family, it's been 15 years and I've been trying to share God with them. And a lot of times they just don't understand or they don't want to. And sometimes it ends out in heated debates and I leave just feeling discouraged. But we see here that Paul, instead of running away and getting discouraged, he goes to the main source of his power, of his strength, and that's what we need to do in our lives. He goes to Jesus and he prays. It says here that Paul fell into a trance. And a trance is being in a state of mind where you're oblivious to your surroundings. You're so focused and so cued in on that you're meditating over that you just forget the world around you. And I wonder, are we taking that time out in our lives today? Are we going to seek God with that intensity? Are we just zone out everything? Are we leaving and going to places where we can meet God? One particular moment that I can remember in my life, I was on vacation a few years ago staying in a cabin in Torrey, Utah. That's the same place where Capitol Reef is. And it's really pretty land out there. I went to bed one night knowing that I wanted to wake up in the morning to meet God. And so I woke up around 4 or 5 before the sun came out, and I went out on the porch, and it was pretty cold outside, but I was staying warm with a warm cup of coffee, and I had a good quiet time with God, and I was just closing my eyes and praying that God would reveal himself to me and show himself to me that day. In 10 minutes of just praying and meditating on God, I opened up my eyes, and I could see that the sky had started to illuminate with beautiful colors of red and orange and purple and red, and the ground which was once dark and gray and dim looking, now started springing to life. There was reds, there was oranges, it was beautiful. There was no denying God at this moment. And it was a time where God really spoke to my heart, and I remember that I realized that it's often the same with us in our lives, where we go out in our strength, we try to pursue things for our glory, and the result of that is just going to be gray and dull and dark land. But until we invite God into the picture and draw on His strength, that's when it radiates with His beauty, and His glory will shine in our lives. I believe God was speaking to me just as the Lord was speaking to Jesus when He was in the temple. And here's Paul's response to the Lord, telling him to leave Jerusalem. It says in verse 19, "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Paul was being real with the Lord here, and I think that we need to be real with God just the same. God wants us to be real with Him. He wants to know our frustrations, our hurts, our discouragements. And here, Paul was just saying that he felt he was the best man for the job of winning the Jews. He knew how they felt. He knew how they thought, and he knew everything that they would have questions about. A lot of times, we in our lives, we think we may know what's best for our lives, and we may find ourselves arguing with God. I know an example in my life. I was just newly saved, and I had a friend that had a heart for the homeless people. And every Saturday, Friday and Saturday, he would go downtown and just speak to anyone that would listen. So I decided, as a new Christian, I wanted to do this. I wanted to win people to God. So I joined him, and we'd meet people. We got a lot of cursing. We got a lot of people saying that Saturday's for sinning, Sunday's for repenting, and just really crazy stuff. And my friend was talking to four guys, and I was just on the sidelines watching, and this kid came up. He was on a bike. He looked like he was homeless. And I just thought to myself, here's my chance. Here's my opportunity. I'm going to share Christ with him. And I was thinking in my own mind, this is Ryan's way of doing this, of sharing the gospel. I thought, how can I win this person to God? I could have used simply that God loves you. I could have said that, do you know that there's a God out there that loves you? A lot of times people don't know that. But instead I said, "Do you need any money? Can I give you some money?" Thinking that I would win him over. And he looked at me and he said, "I don't want your money. I want your prayers." And that just really humbled me and made me think that we need to always be in tune with God. We're not always going to know the best way to do things. We can see the heart of Jesus here. He's so patient with us. He listened to Paul, and then at the end, he was just in a calm voice. He just said, "I want you to go to the Gentiles, Paul." In verse 22, it says, "The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.' As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks." The Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. They felt the Gentiles, that the Jews were the chosen ones, and anyone outside of being Jewish shouldn't be allowed to have salvation with God apart from obeying their customs. And so the fact that Paul was saying that Jesus told him to go to the Gentiles infuriated them. And once again, this Roman commander had to come in and rescue Paul. You have to think for a moment what was going on in this commander's mind. Here Paul was. He was caused this riot to happen. People were angry with him. He saved him. And then for a moment, Paul was able to quiet the crowd down. But remember, he was speaking in Aramaic. And this commander didn't know Aramaic. He had no idea what Paul was saying. And so from this commander's point of view, he was still clueless of what was going on. So he wanted to know, what did Paul say? What had Paul done? Continuing in verse 24, "He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, 'Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?'" Romans had an awful way of getting criminals to confess their crime at that time. They would take and realize that a criminal would be anyone that caused a crowd to be angry. And so they would take this criminal, and they would tie their hands to a post, and their backs would be bare, and they would take a whip. It's called the cat of nine tails because because it would be a whip that had nine different strands on it, and that each strand would have a piece of broken pottery or glass tied to it. And they'd whip this criminal, and each time they'd whip, there would be a blood streak on the back. And if this criminal would be obedient or be cooperative, he would confess his crime. And if he confessed the crime, then the whippings would get lighter and lighter. But if he didn't confess anything, they would only get harder until there would be 39 lashes. Most often than not, men would die from this if they got to 39 lashes. And you can think of our Lord, our Jesus, who you saw the Passion in the movie. He went through this, and he endured that 39 because he had nothing to confess. He was innocent. And it's amazing and it's awesome to think that our Lord would do that for us. Being a Roman citizen meant that you didn't have to go through this. You were able to get off on this. You were able to, you had to first be tried in a court and found guilty before you had any punishment done. And so Paul here, he was saved. It says in verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Declaring that he was a Roman citizen saved Paul. And as Christians, we too have a citizenship that can save us. In Philippians chapter 3, it states that our citizenship is in heaven. So what does this mean, if you're a Christian and your citizenship is in heaven? It means the next time that Satan, yourself, or anyone tries to discourage you and says that you aren't worthy for God's love, you aren't good enough to be used by God, you can tell yourself, you can tell Satan, you can tell people that I already have a place in heaven. That I am here because of God's strength. It's not my own strength. Because that same verse goes on and says, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body." Did you catch who will be transforming our bodies? It's Jesus. And we are indeed secure and safe with him. To close with verse 30, the next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. I'm going to let Josh pick this up for next week, and so we'll stay continued for next week as he'll go into how Paul will continue to bring God glory. And there are a couple closing thoughts. So there are times when God will lead us to do something that we won't always know or it won't always make sense. But if we obey like Paul obeyed, we'll see that there's awesome fruits in our obedience. There will also be times when we will be misunderstood, that we'll be in front of and facing people that are hard and difficult to love. But if it's important that we take time away with God so that we can react with love, like as Paul did with the Jews. I'm going to go ahead and close and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for tonight. I just pray that you would help us to know how to be real, know how to reach those that you've given us to reach, God. Help us to be loving and to love those in this world no matter what, even if we've been wronged, God. Help us to see past that, as Paul did, and to love people. Help us to grow in our compassion for those around us, Lord, and see where we can be real and identify with them. And help us to trust in you every step, even though we don't understand. We may not be in complete understanding, God. Help us to even trust in you then. I thank you, Father, and I just pray you would open our hearts to more of you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.